Let's turn our Bibles to Job chapter 13 tonight. Job 13 has one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in Job for sure, but in the Bible as well. We'll get there in a few moments if we have the time. Job has said that in sarcasm, really, it's sarcastically in chapter 12, that his friends know everything. And they really have all the wisdom in the world with them, and when they die, it will go with them. But he's really mocking them or criticizing them more so because they think they have all the answers when in fact they are kind of rehearsing what is well known to all, these principles, and we'll see that again here in chapter 13. Job says, "Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you." But then he says in verse number 3, "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." So, I know what you're saying, friends, but I have a bigger issue that I want to deal with, and I want to speak with God about this matter. "Your help is useless." If you look at verse 4, "You forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom." So, he's really laying it on that their help is just useless. They're not helping him make any forward progress in what he's experiencing. And it says that it would be much better if they would just quiet their mouths, because they would actually seem wise then. You know, the Bible says that a fool, if he closes his mouth, seems wise. And that's good advice for all of us, because we all, I think, have a bit of a foolish strain in us. So, good for us to close the mouth. Proverbs 11 and verse number 12, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." And then in Proverbs chapter 17, it says in verse 28, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Good way to go. Generally, Ecclesiastes 5 indicates that more words generally correlate with more foolishness. More words, more foolishness. More words, more sin. Not always, but very generally that's the case. So Job desires to go to God, who is in charge of all things. Remember the last half of chapter 12, he extols the sovereignty and the goodness and power of God. And so he wants to go directly to the source here and figure out what's going on. But he first urges his friends to hear him. He says, "Now hear my reasoning," verse 6, "and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will you show partiality for Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when He searches you out? Or can you mock Him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not His excellence make you afraid, and the dread of Him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay." So he accuses them of speaking wickedly and deceitfully in their supposed representation of God and of the truth. You see that in verse 7? "Will you speak wickedly for God or unrighteously for God and talk deceitfully for Him?" That doesn't work. That doesn't go together, does it? You can't speak wickedly on behalf of God. You can't speak deceitfully for Him. Those two things are oil and water. They don't mix. So they are lying. They're speaking wickedness. I mean, you might think that's a little bit of an extreme, but it's what Job is saying. And Job gets a commendation from the Lord later. So we have to take seriously what he's saying here about his friend's speech. They are really messing up. And we've seen how they've taken a piece of theology and kind of twisted it and morphed it into something that it's not. to try to convince Job of his utter sinfulness and why what he needs to do in order to make this problem go away that he has. So they're wicked and so on. And he says to them in verse 9, look, you are going to face divine judgment. Is it going to go well with you when you face that judgment? They will certainly be rebuked, verse number 10, if you secretly show partiality, which they are. I think, namely, they're showing partiality against Job. Now, you probably have to pause and think about that for a minute. How are they doing that? Partiality, we kind of think, is somebody's favorable towards somebody else because of their face, because of their money, because of something. But I think they're showing partiality against him negatively because they're saying, look, Job, you're a wicked sinner. But then he says, hey, but remember the robbers? The robbers prosper. Why are you showing partiality against me and letting them off the hook? They're sinners, and you're calling me a sinner who's suffering this, and they're not suffering that. So they need to remember when they make these accusations against Job that he is a fearful God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews will say. And they're going to do that, verse 10. And so will not His excellence make you afraid and the dread of Him fall upon you? Yes, it will. Someday we all will experience, I think, a taste of that fear of the Lord that is this kind of fear. John experienced it, the Apostle John. Daniel experienced it. I love to be in those men's company in the sense of being like them, being righteous people like they are. But I don't necessarily look forward to the experience of having to deal with the utter, complete, perfect holiness of God, of compared to which I fall very far short. Yeah, God's grace, as our brother was preaching to our Mormon friends, God's grace. We need it, desperately need it. Now, in verse... let me mention this too. We do well to remember that there are lots of people who speak for God, they say. Your friends on your front porch. They say they're speaking for God, but yet they speak wickedly for God and they talk deceitfully on His behalf. Some of them are well-meaning, but deceived, but they may be speaking... They are speaking what is from their own mind or from the mind of another man and speaking it to you instead of what is from God. God often in Jeremiah and in the other prophets rebuked the leadership of Israel, the priests, the shepherds, He would call them, because they were speaking, and the prophets, because they were speaking in the name of God, but they were speaking visions of their own mind, not visions from God. They were making stuff up and saying it. And we see that over and over in the Scriptures. A prophet will come and say, I'm prophesying in the name of the Lord, you know, to Jehoshaphat, go into battle. Everything will be fine. 400 prophets do the same thing. Everything will be fine. Oh no. The one prophet of God comes and says, no, God is going to use you all of you to deceive these kings. Well, anyway, many will come in my name, saying, I'm He. Many will come and prophesy in my name and all that, Matthew 7:15, Jeremiah 14, Jeremiah 23, and many other places. So we have to remember there are lots of people who claim to speak for God, but even if they're well-meaning, we have to be extremely cautious that their words line up with the Scriptures. Okay, in verse number 12, it says, your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Well, what's a platitude? I think we know the idea of it. It's a remark or statement, especially one with moral content, that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful. An overused moral statement that's just like, well, not that again. It really becomes meaningless. This remark may have been used or overused so that it becomes a proverb or a maxim. And that's what I think is the word here. Platitude is actually in Hebrew, it comes from the verb to remember. It's like a memorized saying. Your memorable sayings, your proverbs, your platitudes, are just that, proverbs of ashes. They're taking overused generic statements, applying them to Job's situation in such a way that they seem trite, just meaningless. You know, I mean, how many times can they say, Job, you sinned, that's why you're in this condition? I mean, they can dress it up with other words, but it's the same statement over and over again, and it's just a maxim of ashes. They're not solid. They're easily burned up. They're not like iron, but rather like malleable, weak clay. What you guys are saying, he says, is not very strong. Your arguments are weak. So Job then tells his friends, shut your mouths, and let me bear the consequences of what might come. Look at this, verse 13. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. And I know you guys think that I'm going to get zapped by God. So at the end of verse 13, he says, then let come on me what may. My plan is to speak to God, and if God decides to kill me, it's fine. Just let me bear my consequences. Don't be, you know, quote unquote, helping me anymore by your many words. Now, verse 14 is a tough verse for me. I'll just say, I don't quite understand it really well. Lots of other commentators are in the same boat as well. But the best I can figure here, and I'm trying to, it seems to fit nicely into verses 13 and 15. The best I can figure is that we have an idiom here, I-D-I-O-M, of ancient Hebrew that's hard for us to duplicate into English. When he says, why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? And I'm thinking that both phrases refer to the same idea. That's often the case in Hebrew poetry. You have synonymous parallelism where the first phrase and the second phrase kind of reinforce and strengthen each other. And the idea is that Job's life could be on the line when he speaks frankly to God. Look, he says, come what may, I'm going to speak to God. And I know it's dangerous. I'm taking my life into my hands. I'm taking, you know, my flesh and my teeth. Can you make sense of that? I'm biting myself or something. I'm going to get in trouble here, maybe. I'm going to stick my neck out. You know, that probably in 100 or 300 years from now, when somebody looks at an English phrase and sees that, what does it mean to stick your neck out? You know, well, it means you're going to get your neck chopped off maybe or something, your head chopped off. Why can he say, come what may, I'm going to do it anyway, and even if I'm, you know, taking my life into my hands, why can he say that? Well, verse 15 is the answer to that question, I think, because he says, though he, you know, in other words, even though the worst could happen to me, stick my neck out, my life is in my hands, come what may, I'm going to speak with God, he may zap me, but even if he does, I'm still going to trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I remember years and years ago, when this auditorium was flipped the other way and I just first started coming to the church, I used this verse in a prayer. I can just picture it now like it was happening yesterday. But I've forgotten the man's name who died. Suddenly, Mrs. B's caretaker passed away one day. What's that? Isaiah? Remember? Is that right? What was his last name? This is going back about 17 years ago now, so forgive my memory, but 18 years maybe. And I prayed this, and it was a meaningful verse to me because I had just read it or memorized it. It's powerful. Think about it. Though God slay me, yet I will trust Him. That is faithfulness at its, what do you call the highest point? At its peak. At its zenith. I mean, that's amazing that he would that he would say that. Whatever God does to Job or whatever God permits in Job's life, Job says, I am going to continue to trust in the Lord. Period. That is amazing. It's a wonderful. It's faithfulness. May that also be our testimony before God. I'm going to trust Him no matter what. At the same time, in verse 15, it says, even so, I will defend my own ways before Him. So, you know, Job is ready and willing to defend his life to God, that is, to prove that he is righteous and blameless. Of course, God already knows this. So the point is not so much to make God aware of it. God, I just wanted you to know, like when we pray, you know, we're telling God something. You know, He's like, you know, I already know that inside and out and upside down and backwards and forwards. Yes, you don't have to rehearse all the details. The point is not to make Him aware of it, but Job is trying to defend himself, and he feels that he has to because God is attacking him in a way. Remember he said, God's arrows are coming at me, chapter 6. God is, He's getting after me, and I need to defend myself to say, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why is this happening? So, in what I'd like to do is, in the interest of time, I just want to pause there, and we're going to pick up this the next time, which will be the 17th. But just end with that thought at verse 15, because I think it's so powerful. Trust God no matter what happens, no matter what illness, no matter what problems, difficulties, trials, whatever He does, yet I will trust Him. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've given a little exposition of these 15 verses this evening, and I pray that it has been helpful and encouraging to us, and also a warning about false teachers who come speaking in the name of the Lord, yet they speak wickedly. Help us not to be fooled, and help us to be like Job, to trust You whatever the situation might be. And Lord, we want to please You. We want to honor and glorify You in our church and in our personal lives, in our families, in our homes. Oh Lord, we ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Thank You for tonight, for Your love, and for the fellowship that we can share together. May more people in our church desire to be together because they love each other and because they recognize the Lord is worthy of worship and prayer and praise and study of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.